chapter 13. We concluded last week Paul's sermon that he preached at Antioch of Pisidia, beginning with verse 17 and going down through verse 41 is that sermon. He said it, the outline of that sermon was Jesus is the culmination of history, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, and Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And he concluded in verses 38 through 41 of their need as individuals to trust Christ as their Savior, and to reject him would mean that they would perish. He makes that very clear as he concludes that sermon. This was the first and longest sermon recorded in Scripture that Paul preached, and so we spent some time looking at that last week. This evening, we want to look at verses 42 through the end of the chapter and look at the response to Paul's sermon as he concluded with that gospel message. We see the response to that. And obviously, we are well aware that the gospel can be very divisive. When the gospel is presented, it confronts people with their sin. And when people are confronted with their sin, there's one of two responses. Either they get angry and reject it, or they recognize their sin and they accept the gospel. But it is divisive. Those two responses will bring a great divide. Christ himself said that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." So Christ himself said that he would be divisive. The gospel would be divisive. And so we see that response here to Paul's sermon as he preaches there in Antioch of Pisidia. There is those two responses. There's the positive response, there's the negative response. There's the acceptance, there's the rejection. At first, in verse 42, there is a positive response. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." That's the King James translation, probably not the best translation. It seems to divide the Jews and the Gentiles there in verse 42. In reality, the better translation is simply, and probably if you have a different translation, it's more along this line, "When they," that is Paul and Barnabas, "were gone out of the synagogue, the people asked him to simply preach to him again next Sunday, or next Sabbath." And so it wasn't the Jews and the Gentiles divided, at least not at this point. But when Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue, or were ready to leave, the people, both Jew and Gentile, that were in the synagogue, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they wanted to hear more. They didn't necessarily by faith accept what Paul and Barnabas had said, but they were interested in hearing more. And so they said, we want to hear more the next Sabbath day. So that's a positive response. And any preacher that can preach a sermon and leave people wanting to hear more is a good preacher. Paul was a good preacher. They wanted to hear more. And so they asked him to make sure that he did so next Sabbath. But then, verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So as they're still in the synagogue, they're coming, all the people are coming to him and say, "We want to hear more next Sabbath." But as Paul and Barnabas actually leave the synagogue, there's some that can't wait till the next Sabbath. They follow Paul and Barnabas down the street from the synagogue. And they continue to ask questions, and they continue to talk, and Paul and Barnabas continue to share the gospel. And apparently, appears as though some did, at the very least, make a profession of faith, because Paul and Barnabas said you need to continue in the grace of God. So some apparently made a profession, and so Paul and Barnabas are encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. Now that's significant. Continue in the grace of God. What did the Jewish people believe? They believed in the law. They believed that salvation was by the law. They believed that salvation was by keeping the law. And so they have just heard this sermon about the grace of God, and Paul even points it right out up in verse 39 that they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, that's what the Jewish people thought. And so now, as they hear about the grace of God and salvation through faith and by grace, they make a profession, but Paul and Barnabas, they're saying, don't fall back into that legalism. Don't fall back into trying to follow the Mosaic law in order to save yourself. Continue in the grace of God. And if they would continue, that would be a sure sign of genuine faith. We see that throughout Scripture. You know, we talk about the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will persevere. It's not that we keep ourselves saved. We don't persevere to keep ourselves saved, but those who are truly saved will persevere. They will continue in the grace of God. They'll continue to walk with Him. And so I believe that's what Paul and Barnabas are saying here. Continue in the grace. Prove the genuineness of your faith by continuing in the grace of God, and don't fall back under that legalism of that Mosaic law. It says here that they were the Jews and the religious proselytes. The religious proselytes were the Gentiles who really they had accepted Judaism. They went as far as being circumcised to become a Jew in order to follow Judaism. But now Paul is preaching to both Jew and Gentile, saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, both for Jew and Gentile. Made such an impact that in verse 44, the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Interesting. This made such an impression, such an impact on the people that had been in the synagogue, Jews and Gentile proselytes, that the whole city heard about it. And the whole city now comes out the next Sabbath day to hear about it. But then we come to the negative response. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So now some of the Jewish people were very negative about what Paul and Barnabas were saying. It says they saw the multitude, which would have been a multitude of Gentiles. And when they saw that multitude of Gentiles, it says they were filled with envy, filled with jealousy. In what sense? In what sense were they filled with envy or jealousy? I really believe it comes back again to that whole idea. The Jews believed that salvation was for the Jews. And if a Gentile was going to be saved, he had to become a Jew. And they were content with a few Gentiles doing that and sitting in the back of their synagogue. But for a whole multitude, for a whole city to come out and to hear that they can be saved, that the Gentiles can be saved by grace through faith apart from the Mosaic law, that they can be saved by grace through faith without becoming a Jew, that filled them with jealous rage. Because salvation was for the Jews. They were superior. The Gentiles, they were pagans. The Gentiles, they were unclean. They couldn't be saved without becoming a Jew first. And for Paul and Barnabas to preach that they were saved just like a Jew would be saved by grace through faith, and that Jew and Gentile alike could be saved by grace through faith, filled them with jealous rage. And I believe that's what's taking place here as they see the multitudes and they begin to speak against the things which were spoken by Paul. And it says blasphemy, probably not blasphemy in the sense of blaspheming God. The word blasphemy can be used to simply refer to slandering somebody. So it probably wasn't blaspheming God as such. They were slandering Paul and Barnabas, is what they were doing. Notice in verse 46, we see the response of some early on that they were positive, and then we see the response of the Jews, they were negative. We see the response of Paul and Barnabas, and their response was boldness. You got to love it. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. The more the opposition came, the more bold they became. They grew bold. They said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is Paul's first time of really specifically stating that he's going to turn to the Gentiles. Paul has become known as the apostle to the Gentiles, where Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Now again, they didn't exclude anybody. Peter went to Cornelius' house and led him and his family to the Lord, and they were Gentiles. And certainly Paul, his habit, just as it was here in Antioch of Pisidia, whenever he would go into a new city, he'd go to the synagogue. So it's not that they neglected, that Paul neglected the Jews or that Peter neglected the Gentiles, but primarily Peter was an apostle to the Jews and Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And here we see that he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We came to the Jews first, but they've rejected it. Notice it says in verse 45 there, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What's he mean by that? In essence, he's simply saying, in rejecting the gospel, you are condemning yourselves. You see, he's teaching individual responsibility. Each individual is responsible for his own decision, whether they reject or whether they accept the gospel. It's an individual responsibility, and if you reject the gospel, you are condemning yourself. And so he says, you're condemning yourself, you're judging yourself unworthy. If you reject the gospel, there's no way that you're going to be worthy of eternal life. You can't keep that Mosaic law and become worthy of eternal life. You can't do enough good works to become worthy of eternal life. So if you reject the gospel, you're condemning yourself and you will be unworthy of everlasting life in rejecting the gospel, because there's no other way to have everlasting life. You can't do enough good works to make yourself worthy of it. And Paul justifies his actions by quoting from Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 6. He says in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the nations, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's a quote from Isaiah 49. It's actually a quote having to do with the Messiah, that the Messiah would be a light to the nations. And so this idea that salvation is for the Jews and that you had to become a Jew, for a Gentile to be saved, had to become a Jew first, that's not Old Testament. That wasn't taken from the Old Testament. The Old Testament itself said that the Messiah himself would go to the nations as a light to them. That salvation would be for the Gentiles also, for the nations, not just for Israel. And so Paul, in saying we're going to go to the Gentiles, he's simply saying, I'm just going to do what the Messiah himself was prophesied to do, to be a light to the Gentiles, to go to the Gentiles. The idea that the Jews were superior and that the Gentiles were unclean and that they couldn't be saved was not Old Testament truth. That's what the Jews had made it. But it was not Old Testament truth. And so Paul uses the scripture to support that which he is going to do. He was not contradicting the Old Testament at all. Obviously, when the Gentiles heard that, it says that they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And notice then it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So when they heard that Paul was going to turn to the Gentiles, that, of course, gave the Gentiles a cause for rejoicing. They were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, it says. again, Paul had just quoted the Old Testament. He was backing up that which he was preaching and that which he was doing with Scripture. And so, they were going to glorify and honor the Scriptures. Paul, in quoting the Scriptures, was saying, the Scriptures are my authority. I'm only preaching and doing what the Scriptures tell me to do. And so the Gentiles, when they hear this, they glorify and honor the Scriptures. They recognize the authority of Scripture. And they're now recognizing, wait a minute, that Old Testament, even the Old Testament says that I can be saved, that the Messiah was for me too, a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And so they were glorifying the Word of God because they saw themselves in the Word of God. They saw themselves as being ones who could be saved by this same Jewish Messiah. They glorified the Scriptures. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That'll get me in trouble if I start preaching on that phrase. Yes, I do believe that's a statement concerning God's election, that those who are saved are ordained or elected to be saved. And when they are elected, then in time, they are saved. And God elects them, and in fact, it's when it says they were ordained to eternal life, that's in it's a perfect tense verb. A perfect tense verb refers to something that was done in the past, but now has a continuing present result. And we are told in Scripture, before the foundations of the world, God elected those who would be saved. And so He, in the past, elected those who would be saved, and then in time, we are saved as we accept Christ as our Savior. And so there's a continuing action from that past act of God. He elected those who would be saved. And all those who were elected, all those who were ordained to eternal life, did indeed, in time, believe. And so there is God's sovereignty in election. However, again, right in this same context, if you reject the gospel, what Paul say earlier? If you reject the gospel, you are condemning yourself. So right in this same context, we have both sides. We have that human responsibility. Every individual is responsible either to accept or reject. And those who reject it, it is their responsibility and they are condemning themselves. Those who accept it, well, they were elected to accept it, but it is their responsibility. So again, we've talked about it many times. We're not going to, with our finite human minds, put that whole thing together, human responsibility and God's sovereignty and how it works together. I can't explain it. I just know that in this context and in other contexts, we see that Scripture teaches both. We are responsible for our decision. God has elected those who would be saved. How that works together, we can't fully explain it, but we do, I believe, know that both are true. We see both here. If you reject, you are condemning yourself and are responsible. If you accept it, it's because God has ordained you to eternal life. In verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. What a great example. Salvation is always followed by evangelism. Sometimes we who have been saved quite a while, we get kind of cold in our evangelism, but I'm sure you've noticed it before. Somebody who's newly saved, they're the greatest evangelists there are, aren't they? They get newly saved and they're excited about their salvation. They're excited about their new relationship with the Lord, and they tell people. You know, we who've been saved forever, it seems like we just kind of get cold in our evangelism. We've been saved for decades, and we just kind of go through the motions sometimes. The newly saved, and here's some newly saved people, and the word just goes forth. They can't help but tell others. Evangelism should always follow salvation. But the Jews were stirred up, and they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. and expelled them out of their borders. So the Jewish people got some of the prominent men and women of the city. They got them stirred up. They convinced them that they needed to kick Paul and Barnabas out of their city. And they persecuted them, it says. In fact, again, you don't need to turn to it, but as Paul writes to Timothy just prior to his own martyrdom, he encourages Timothy to be bold, and he says, "But they shall reproach no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, my persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So prior to his own martyrdom, as Paul writes to Timothy, he recalls the persecution that he had at Antioch and also in Iconium and Lystra, which is the next two cities he goes to here in chapter 4. So he was persecuted here. We don't know what form that persecution took. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, he goes through a list of things that happened to him. He was beaten with rods, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he was robbed. Exactly what took place in Antioch, we're not told, but he suffered persecution. And he recalls it as he writes to Timothy towards the end of his life. They were kicked out of the city. It says in verse 31, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium." Iconium is just 8 miles away from Antioch. So they go from Antioch over to Iconium, and it says they shook off the dust of their feet. Christ himself instructed the disciples to do the same thing when he sent them out two by two, and you go into a city, and he said, if they don't accept you, when you leave, shake off the dust of your feet. What does that mean? Obviously, it's symbolic, but I think in the Jewish mind, it meant much more. The Jews, if they ever left Israel and went into Gentile territory, they would make sure that they would not bring any dust from Gentile land back into Israel. And there was that saying to shake off the dust of your feet. If they had traveled, of course, by traveling, I mean you're walking, and you're walking in Gentile land. You get dust from Gentile land on your shoes or on your sandals. Before you come back into Israel, you would shake off the dust of your feet. And so in shaking off the dust of their feet here, they're in essence saying to the Jewish people, you are no better off than the pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. You say the Gentiles are unclean. You say they're pagan, they're idolater, idol worshipers. You're no better off. We're shaking the dust of our feet off as we leave your city. Yes?
The believers do you think a lot of those believers followed them to the other city?
Did the other believers follow to the other city? It's possible, as we get into chapter 14, the opposition followed them to the other cities. So probably some of the believers followed as well.
Otherwise, they'd be persecuted.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just think about...
No doubt there was persecution of the new believers as well.
I know I'd be one.
Yeah, I would want to go too. Verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? They've just suffered persecution. Again, we don't know what form that persecution took, but they suffered persecution. They were kicked out of the city. And what's the next verse say? They're filled with joy. They're filled with joy. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You can't be filled with joy without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit without being filled with joy. The two go hand in hand. And so here we see that they counted themselves worthy to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And they rejoiced in that. as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yeah.
I've always kind of felt that maybe that verse is I shouldn't waste my time. I've done so much. Or,
yeah.
Speaking generically.
Sure.
You know,
yeah. The question is, how does that shaking off the dust of your feet, how does that apply to us today in the sense of maybe we've witnessed to somebody and we've shared the gospel and they just don't respond, maybe even become hostile. At what point do we, in a sense, shake off the dust of our feet and say, okay, I'm not gonna share the gospel with them anymore. I'm not going to continue to. And I think there's some truth in that. Not that we necessarily quit praying for them, not that we necessarily that we quit caring for them, but there sometimes does come a point where God would have us just to step back and allow the Holy Spirit to do a work rather than us continuing to try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I think there is a sense in which there are times when we just need to say, okay, I've shared the gospel. They're rejecting it, maybe even become hostile. I'm not going to share it anymore. The prayer can be protect them, keep them safe until they do come to a saving knowledge of Christ, until the Holy Spirit does convict them, and then the words that you have shared with them the Holy Spirit will bring to mind, and they can come to know Christ as Savior. We need to understand that it's ultimately it's not our words that's going to save them anyway. So we've shared the gospel with them, and we've continued to do so, but there's been no response and maybe even hostility. It's time maybe for us to step back and let the Holy Spirit do His work and let Him do the saving. All we can do is plant and water. Yeah. The question about election is it the ones who are saved, are they elected from in time past? And yes, he says before the foundations of the world that election took place. And so he didn't miss anybody at that time. He didn't say, oops, I forgot about Gail, and so I'll get him now. It was in times past. Again, God's not bound by time. So He sees everything as one present. And so in His mind, it wasn't necessarily, you know, Don's going to be living in 2021. He just sees it all as one present. We can't think that way. We think past, present, and future. God doesn't, I mean, He will interject Himself into our time, but as far as God's concerned, He's eternally just sees it all as one present. Surely. Sure. Right. Yeah, it doesn't make a lot of sense as to why the Jews at the time of Christ and through the teaching of the Pharisees that they really just, you know, the Gentiles were unclean and they couldn't be saved except by becoming a Jew first, and yet we see Gentiles in the Old Testament saved. Ruth, Rahab. and others. They were saved in the Old Testament. It was their pride, this sense of superiority, and that's why they were filled with jealousy here. You know, we're better than them. Don't put them on a par of equality with us. And
I think Ruth did proclaim her love for Israel.
Well, certainly proclaimed her love for Israel, but she...
Well, she said, "Your God is my God." Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they become Jews in the Old Testament.
So those things they would know about, but they wouldn't look at them as what their experience is.
Right, right. Very good. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for, again, your word and for the lessons of it. Help us to be faithful in our witness, in our testimony. Help us not to grow cold in our evangelism. Help us, Father, to be bold, even as Paul and Barnabas were, even in the face of persecution. Not only were they bold, but they rejoiced because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that that be true in our lives. We'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we'd be filled with joy, that we would be filled with boldness, faithfully proclaiming your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.